Alrighty, girls, this is lecture six, and I was telling Jill, who's arrived today, and I'm so glad, that we've been building. All of these lessons have been building, and I always recap. I think recapping anything that you've learned on your own or recapping what I'm teaching is such a good idea because it helps us remember. So short recap, I won't go through the whole thing, but this is the recap. We've learned that our very nature made us worthy of death. And let me just ask you, is this loud enough? Is it? Okay. But Jesus died for us. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Why on earth would he do that? We were his enemies. And by believing that Jesus paid the price that we owed, which is death, for our sinful nature, we are now new creations in Christ. According to 2 Peter chapter 1, we have everything we need, literally all the power we need to live the new life that Jesus gave us, which I like to call the Zoe life. Zoe is the word, the Greek word for life, and that doesn't mean there's another Greek word for life, which is bios, and that means our material life, but this is a spiritual life. The abundant life that Jesus talked about, and it's not a material life as some people teach. It's literally a spiritual life, and we have the abundant spiritual life, the divine life. And he gave us that so that we can be fruitful, so that we can glorify God. But we still have the flesh to deal with. So now we know what the flesh is. And we know that the flesh loves lists. Remember, we talked about that. The flesh prefers to deal with behavior modification rather than heart modification, which the Bible calls transformation. And we love to get our act together, and we can usually only do it for a short time and stop drinking or stop cussing or stop the anger or stop eating. But it doesn't last long because it's only behavior. It's not heart change. But the flesh all starts in our hearts and in our minds and even in our imaginations. And we know that we can deal with the flesh by these three things. Considering ourselves dead to sin. We can consider ourselves dead to sin. We can lay aside the old self and we can put on Jesus. But this is huge. It's a huge but. I have a huge but, here's another huge but. this is not, under any circumstances, to be done apart from Jesus, apart from him. What can we do? Nothing. Zero. Nothing. You cannot do this. These are not new items to put on our beloved to-do list. Only by the Spirit can we put the flesh to death. We can't consider ourselves dead. We can't lay it aside. We can't put on Jesus. As I've stated, the flesh is a very complicated issue because each of us have different ways that our flesh operates. And that's the whole point of these classes, is to enlighten you so that you know how your specific flesh works, so that when it's doing its thing, you can consider yourself dead to that, lay it aside, and put on Jesus. And you can't do that if you don't know what your flesh is. But again, this is complicated. I don't know how your flesh works or how your flesh sounds. And we're also blind to the flesh, which makes dealing with it very challenging. Only the Spirit of God can open your eyes to the flesh. This is all about our minds. This is all about our minds and hearts. Romans 8, 6 and 7. Romans 8, 6 and 7 says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God. It's not even able to do so." The word set means to direct one's mind towards a thing. The word set means to direct your mind towards something. So your mind can be set on the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, or your mind can be set on the flesh. And we have to make a decision what to set our minds on. Remember, faith is a decision. It's not a feeling. It's a decision. It's not a feeling. In this session, I want to discuss, first of all, how does the enemy work in all of this? Because he does work in all of this. And I also want to discuss five things today that some real women with real lives might struggle with. Because the more we know about the flesh, the more we can lay it aside, and the more we can put on Jesus, and the more we can glorify him. So first of all, how does the enemy work in all this? For the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of these verses, but I am going to give them to you. The enemy has schemes. That means he literally has plots and plans. We decided to do this Bible study. We chose a day. We chose the place. We chose the time. It was a scheme. You could say that was a scheme. It was a plan. The enemy has plans. Isn't that, really, when you stop and think about that, isn't that amazing? A plot and a plan to destroy you. And that's found in 2 Corinthians 2:11, 2 Corinthians 2:11, and Ephesians 6:11. He wants to devour us. 1 Peter 5:8. He lies, he steals, and he kills. John 10:10. He fills our hearts with temptations. That's Acts 5:3. Remember, we've said all this starts in our hearts and minds, so he's at work in that. But remember, he doesn't put anything in your heart that you don't already want. He's never tempted me to go rob a bank or murder somebody. I don't care to do that. But he's tempted me to do lots of other things. He puts things in our hearts. That's John 13:2. He leads our minds astray. That's 2 Corinthians 11:3. He wants to steal the word to make us unfruitful, so we do not glorify God. He cannot keep us out of heaven as believers, but he definitely wants us to not bring glory to God. And that's Mark 4:16. He accuses us before God night and day. Revelation 12:10. Have you ever wished your little child would just, well, to be honest, shut up? Like, oh my gosh, why can't they shut their mouth? Can you imagine? God is God, but can you imagine him hearing the enemy night and day accusing his sons and daughters? I don't know how that works, but it sounds horrible. And he accuses us personally, making us feel condemned. So instead of going on a witch hunt to find the enemy, because ladies, this is my opinion. Some of this is Debbie Dittrich's opinion from studying the word, and you may disagree. That is okay. We can disagree. But I see all kinds of conferences and books. I was telling my husband today, I saw a book recently called, I can't remember the name of it, but it was something along the lines of defeating the water spirits or something like that. And it had to do with the enemy and demons and about water spirits. So we can just go on and on, I imagine, for days and talking about all these things about the enemy. But here's what I think. The enemy tempts you to obtain what you already want or desire or lust for. And the best thing you can do to defeat your enemy is recognize your flesh, recognize your lust, and recognize what you intensely desire that's apart from God. And the enemy will be in there somewhere tempting you to obtain what you desire. So how do you deal with the enemy? And again, I've on my website, followinghim.org, I have to stop and think about that a minute. A few years ago, I did just 20-minute lessons, and I think there's 16 of them, so that's 4 hours. So we could literally make a whole course on this. But ladies, to me, this is pretty simple. We make it a lot harder than it has to be. How do we handle the enemy? Same way we handle the flesh. Consider yourself dead to the temptations that he throws at you. Lay them aside and put on Jesus, which is, by the way, putting on the word of God. That reminds me, I'm going to turn my phone off. No. But I need to turn mine off. I'm so glad somebody else's rang besides mine. Okay. You do have the armor of God. I want to quickly go through that. It's described in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. And again, it's too much to go into, but let me say this to you and make it simple. It's not hard. The armor is Jesus. The armor is Jesus. Think about it with me. Here goes my frog voice again. The helmet is the salvation that Jesus gives us. The belt is the truth of Jesus. The breastplate is the righteousness of Jesus. The sandals are the gospel of Jesus. The shield is our faith and the word of Jesus, which extinguishes every flaming missile of the evil one. And the sword is what? It's the word of Jesus. It's Jesus. Do you want to be protected from your enemy? You need Jesus. That's what you need. Where do we get Jesus? The word. He is the word. That's what he's given us, is his word. You put on Jesus by speaking the word, because the word is Jesus. That is your armor. That's your armor. Remember, if you think the enemy's involved, he cannot read your mind. And because he cannot read your mind, I'm going to encourage you to do something. Speak the truth out loud, if you can, if you think it's the enemy. I've been in a group sometimes and thought, oh gosh, I think the enemy's involved in all this. I've gone to the bathroom and just whispered, you know, Lord, thank you that you're with me. Thank you that you're for me. Thank you that you're not against me. We don't have to use whole verses. You can certainly do that. But just speak the truth. And friend, may it be ever more clear to you, if you don't know God's word, you are going to be in big, fat trouble. Thank you, girls. You will be in big, fat trouble. I wish I'd brought it from Dallas with me, but I have a big sword. It's a big, long, like, sword. And it's a prop. It's a stage prop. It's not real. I couldn't kill you with it. And then my husband, you know, those little bitty tiny knives. Anybody seen their grandfather? This is really old. My husband's 78, so probably when he was about 5, he got this little knife. It's pearl. It's about that big, and you can pull that little blade up. But I use that when I've spoken before to say, do you want this, that little tiny knife? You know, get away from me. Get away from me. I'll hurt you now. I'm going to hurt you if you come near me. Or do you want the sword? Do you see the point that I'm making? Ladies, you need the word if you want to defeat Satan. It's just simple. And if you don't know the word, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to have a little bitty thing, and you need more. Before we move on, I want to say a couple more things that I think are important. Ladies, the armor's real. It is not make-believe. This is real. And I don't want to step on anybody's toes. It's very possible in this room that some of you might be offended by what I say, but I just know that I love you. I want you to hear the truth. So if I've offended you, I want you to come tell me later and we'll talk about it. But here's what I believe is true. I've heard women say things like, before I ever get out of bed in the morning, I put my armor on. What on earth does that even mean? I've heard women say, I say to myself, I'm putting on my helmet, I'm putting on my breastplate, ladies, listen to me just a minute. What if you were naked laying in bed, your alarm goes off and you're fully naked and you got to get up and go to work, and you're laying there going, okay, okay, I'm putting on my bra, okay, now I'm putting on my blouse, okay, now I'm putting on my panties, and if you got up after doing that, what would you be? Naked.
Thank you for saying that.
You would be naked. It kind of makes me want to cry just for a second. Ladies, we've got to get real. This is not play-like. This is real. The armor is something real to literally use and to do. It's not something you lay in bed in the morning and say, okay, I'm ready to go. I put my armor on. That is not how this works. And you're deluded if you think it is. And I love you. I love you enough to tell you the truth, but that's not how it works. The sword is a real weapon. It's right here. It's the word. It's meant to be used. Used. Literally used. By saying the word, knowing the word, you're using the word, and you're also using your faith. When I say the word out loud or say it to myself, I'm using it. And guess what else that is? That's my faith at work, which is my shield. And what does the shield do? It extinguishes every flaming missile of the evil one. My husband's been in law enforcement over 50 years. He puts his gun in his holster every day of his life. And honestly, just in the last, I would say, year, maybe even a few months, he doesn't do that anymore. But literally, he's living in our cabin, walking around, and he puts his gun on. That's just what he does. Even sitting around the house, he's always ready. That's just his mindset. But that won't protect him in the event he needs protection or to protect you unless he literally uses it and pulls it out of his holster. Does that make sense? Having it, okay, so you have it. Unless you're using it, it's not going to help anybody. Romans 13:14 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust." We are to clothe ourselves with Jesus. We are to be constantly dressed with Jesus. We are to be soldiers. We are to be ready at all times, all times. And I think some of us are sitting around naked spiritually, smoking and drinking wine, kind of waiting for Jesus to come back. And it's time to wake up. You are in a battle with an enemy. Wake up and dress up and show up. The Bible also compares us to athletes. And I fear some of us are more interested in making casseroles, showing up for the tailgate party, having a lot of fun, as if this spiritual thing was a game and you're just a spectator. You're not the spectator. You are the athlete. You're not here to watch the battle. You're here to be in the battle. And it is hard. It's very hard. And it's taken me literally most of my walk to be serious about this, because honestly, I'm easily my personality is one that's easily discouraged. You can hurt my feeling. I think I'm past a lot of this, but truthfully, you could hurt my feelings easily. I can give up easily. It's a miracle. We're on lecture 6, and I didn't quit a few weeks ago. That's just Debbie. Oh, my back hurts too badly, and I just can't do this anymore. I thought about that, and one day, I literally, all day long, the pain was so severe, and I'm not even going to tell you all the other things that happened, but my husband, who never talks in terms of a spiritual battle or the enemy, said to me, "The enemy's really at work today," and I said, "It is nonstop." And you know what? I'm not going to stop either. I'm going to keep typing. And I'm going to keep working. And part of the day I cried because the pain was that bad. And I just thought, I don't care anymore. This is a battle and I'm fighting and I'm standing strong and I'm going to keep typing and I'm showing up to teach tomorrow and I may be crippled, but I'm going to do this whether I'm in pain or whether I'm not. And there were a million other things I could tell you that were just bizarre, to be honest. And I know that that was the enemy. And that's okay. It is hard. Do it anyway. You're equipped to do it. Here's another thing I want to say. And again, my goal is not to step on your toes. It's to inform you. If I knew you had liver cancer and I was a doctor and I didn't want to hurt your feelings by telling you you have liver cancer, now I wouldn't be loving, would I? So I'm going to tell you this, and if I irritate you, please, I love you. Please come talk to me. Let's discuss it. Here's something else I want to tell you. If you believe that you're being attacked by the enemy, I hear countless women say, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus." That's their go-to. That used to be my go-to. Friends, it's not found in any verse of the Bible. I love you. It's not found there. It's not demonstrated by one single person in the Bible. Jude 9, it doesn't have chapters, it just has verses. Jude 9. "But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Ladies, rebuking Satan is up to Jesus, not us. I say that because I love you. I say that because I respect you. And I say that because I want you to have all authority in Jesus. But the authority is in Jesus, not in you. Jesus has all of the authority. That's a teaching today that is very prevalent, that we have all authority. We don't. We don't have all authority. This is Debbie talking. It's not a biblical thing, but I just want to tell you my opinion is, I wonder, does the enemy laugh at us when we do some of these things? I can't help but wonder if he goes, "Good, just keep on, sweetheart, just keep on," because it has no power. And let me also just say, while I'm on a roll, and I thank y'all for hearing me, we can't just say what we want and add "in Jesus' name" at the end as if it was some sort of incantation, like magic abracadabra, please and thank you. I've heard people say, "I command COVID to leave in Jesus' name. I command you to leave Satan in Jesus' name." This is a new one I've been hearing. "I cancel out all assignments of Satan in Jesus' name." Please tell me what verse those are based on. It's none. It's not there. It's not found in the Word of God, precious. It sounds easy, and I kind of like it, to be honest. I wish it was that easy, but that's not how that's not how it's demonstrated to work. If you want power over the enemy, use the Word of God. This right here is your sword. This is Jesus. This is the power. In Matthew 4, 1 through 11, that's Matthew 4, 1 through 11, what did we see Jesus do when he was tempted by Satan? How did he handle every attack? He spoke the Word of God and the enemy left. The Word of God is your only offensive weapon against the enemy, okay? So we can talk about that. Again, this could have been a whole lecture or maybe two about the enemy, but to me, it's not that complicated. Our weapon is the Word. We need to know the Word and we need to use the Word. It's pretty simple to me. Now I want to talk about some common issues that we have where the flesh is very powerful, and yet we may be blind to them in areas. Let me say this, that most of these areas are frankly areas I deal with or have dealt with, or I'm familiar with these areas because I mentor women who struggle with these issues. And these may not be your struggles, so don't go, "Oh, yeah, I don't deal with that. I'm going to kind of tune out for a minute." Don't do that, because let me tell you something. As I describe how my flesh works or sounds, I want you to pray that the Lord would show you how your flesh works. I want you to pray. It's not going to probably be the same for you as it is for me. But I do want you to pray even silently right now. "Lord, show me how my flesh works." There are as many ways the flesh works as there are people on the planet, times about 100. It would be impossible to show you all the ways the flesh works. I do want to give you three easy ways to recognize the flesh. I gave you a detailed ways in our last lecture, but hopefully these three ways just will make it super simple. Number one, peace is a fruit of the Spirit. If you don't have peace, more than likely your flesh is at work or the enemy. But I want to say this, the peace of God is different from the peace of the world. I grew up very dysfunctional. It took me many years to understand what true biblical peace was, peace from the Holy Spirit. But ask the Lord to show you what peace is, and if you lack peace, that could be a clue. Oh, wait, is my flesh at work? Is the enemy at work, or both at work? Number two, Jesus leads us. Jesus leads us. John 10:11 says that Jesus is the good shepherd. Shepherd means that Jesus watches over and provides for the welfare of his flock. We are his sheep, and he would never drive us like cattle. We're sheep. We're not cattle. The enemy or the flesh drives you like a cowboy driving cattle with his
whip cracking. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
If you are in a frenzy, don't raise your hands, but I get in a frenzy. I just feel this, oh my gosh, I got to do this. I got to do that. Oh my gosh, how am I going to do this? How am I going to? See, that's how the flesh sounds. And then the enemy often jumps in that and starts tormenting you. But the Lord doesn't operate like that. He operates with peace, and he operates by leading you. Number three, if you're confused, that's not from God. 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace.
Can you say that verse?
1 Corinthians 14:33. So you're looking for to be led, you're looking for peace and no confusion. So if you're, and you know, it takes me days, sometimes weeks, to wake up and go, oh my gosh, I've been worrying about something or wrestling with something. I've been confused for days or weeks. That's not the Lord. This is very simple, and I'm going to stop this right now. Does that make sense? So I'm going to give you five areas that the flesh works in. And I also want to say this. These issues overlap. For instance, to me, the flesh is like an octopus. It has tentacles. It reaches far. Like I'm going to mention addiction today, and I tend to think of that as drugs and alcohol, and that's true. It is. But addiction is a lot of things. It morphs into perfectionism, OCD tendencies, controlling behavior. Does that make sense? An addiction is a stronghold. So my point is, we might be talking about a certain area, but I want you to realize it could morph into something else. Number one, fear and insecurity. Fear and insecurity. I've told you a million times in these lectures that insecurity made me afraid most of my life. My first response to almost anything, and I literally mean anything, was, I can't do this. That was my first thought on everything. My first thought was, I don't have what it takes. I don't have what I need, just instantly. And can you see the lie in that? Can anybody recognize the lie? I don't have what I need to do this. Anybody want to say what you hear the lie?
You have everything.
I have everything I need. Do you hear? I can do all things through Christ. It's a lie. If you're saying that to yourself and that fear is rising up, and to me, I would become paralyzed with fear. I mean, I could hardly move or think straight. But ladies, that's a lie. Do you see why this is so important to recognize how the flesh operates and recognize what that lie is so you can then know what the truth is? Being insecure is looking for something of value in yourself to give yourself confidence. Now, that's how it works for me. May not work that way for you. And fear arises because you can't find anything of value in yourself. Remember, we used that example of looking for a kitty litter, looking for something of value in a kitty litter, looking for something to give yourself confidence in a certain situation is like digging around in a kitty litter, hoping you find something different than what you see on top. And you won't. You'll just find more of what you already hate. If you want something of value to give you confidence, look for that in Jesus, not yourself. You have nothing. Jesus has everything. We now have an eternal life, and the only commodity that is of value is found in Jesus. And I want to say this. Anxiety can be fear on steroids. It leads to all sorts of other issues, panic attacks, health issues. It's time for some of us to take a stand against fear and insecurity. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So once you recognize that, if that's your issue or if something similar is your issue, here's how I handle it. I decide to believe God. I consider myself dead. Remember, there's three things. I consider myself dead to that. I lay it aside and I put on Jesus. So it sounds like this. Lord, I'm terrified right now, but I will trust you. I've decided to trust you. In spite of my feelings overwhelming me, I am deciding to believe that you will help me and that you're with me and that you've told me not to be afraid and that you will strengthen me. Notice that's all scripture, ladies. It's all scripture. And you know what I might do? I might repeat that all day long while I'm sobbing. That is no joke. I've literally done that. It's not something I'm pulling out of thin air. This is real. I have sometimes sobbed all day long, said it out loud in a shaky voice. I will trust you. I know that you will help me. I know that I can do this. Does that make sense? That's how you fight that battle, with your own flesh or with the enemy. We have been, this is me, and again, this is where this is a little hard to do because you're different than me, but I have let my feelings rule me all of my life, and that's done. Now, they come up, the feelings aren't done. They still deal with me, but I deal right back with them quick, fast, and in a hurry, and it may cause me to shake and cry all day long. I fell and broke my wrist I think it was 5 years ago or 6 years ago. It was really traumatic. It was about 6 or 8 weeks later, like just a boomerang or something, I started having panic attacks. I'd never had that before. I was very confused about it. I went to the doctor about it. It was horrible. For those of you that deal with that on a daily basis, I am sorry. It's horrible to go through that. And the doctor said, I think it's PTSD. That fall was real. It was traumatic. I was by myself. I was out of town and so forth. And so literally when those thoughts would come and the panic attack, I would sit in my chair sobbing, just speaking the truth out loud. I feel like I want to die. I feel like I want to run away. I feel like I'm losing my mind. But none of that is true. The truth is you are with me. The truth is you'll help me. And the truth is if I die having a panic attack and have to go through this for the next 20 years, I'm going to cling to your truth and I will not let it go. Does that make sense? But I was still shaking and I was still crying and I was still afraid. Now, I want to give you a caution to those of you who are rarely afraid. I've always admired you. I just think you have something I wish I had. I've looked at women like I think you might be, if you're one of those women, and thought, wow, they're amazing. And your thought seems to be, and frankly, I've never thought this way, so I'm making this up as I go, but your thought seems to be, hey, bring it on. I can do it. I got this. I got it. Of course I can handle that. Wow. I literally have no idea what that would be like. I've never felt that way in my life. But for those of you who are that way, if that's your go-to thought process, you will have to stop before proceeding. Your flesh is capable. You can accomplish much. You have accomplished much. But the question is this, are you doing this in your strength or in Jesus' strength? You look great and you accomplish amazing things, but if you're not doing it in Jesus' strength, it's not going to count for anything because you can do what apart from him? Nothing. So it's obvious I need him. It's not so obvious you need him, but you still need him despite your capabilities. So my battle is to trust him and to abide with him and to seek his strength to go forward. Your battle is going to be to wait on him before you go forward, probably. Remembering that you can do nothing apart from Jesus. And if you're not abiding with Jesus, you won't glorify Jesus because you won't be fruitful. You can only bear fruit abiding with Jesus. But number two is victim mentality. Ouch. Victim mentality. I had a victim mentality most of my life. A true victim is someone who has suffered as a result of someone else's actions or beliefs. That's a true victim. There are true victims. It's very normal for people who feel like a victim to feel that they are powerless. And it's heartbreaking. But they can also tend to believe that all of their problems are someone else's fault, not theirs. And they often take no responsibility for their actions. And this is big. They can believe that their feelings are someone else's fault. I was a victim in the sense that both of my parents were alcoholics, and my dad died when I was 11. I felt very helpless and very hopeless most of my life. And that belief carried over into everything I did. And I believed I was a victim long after I was not a victim. But I was blind to that. I couldn't see it at all. But it kept me feeling helpless and helpless most of my life and overwhelmed most of my life, which led me to being suicidal most of my life. One day I was really upset about something that was going on with one of my children, and I was thinking, you know what? I quit. That's what I do. That's my go-to. I quit. I am worthless. I am so done. I might as well kill myself. That was my plan, actually. And I came home and I walked into my home and I had a foyer back then. And it was like the Lord just stopped me in the middle of the foyer and spoke. And, you know, that's a little bit, you know, to be able to say this was the Lord or was that the Lord? I don't honestly know. But I can just tell you at that moment, I literally was fixing to go past the foyer and figure out how to take my life. And the Lord just stopped me. And he seemed to say, Debbie, you can continue being a victim because a lot of this was absolutely not your fault. But if you do that, nothing will ever change for you and your child. That's very powerful. You can take, and he said, or you can take responsibility for what you did do and even for what others did to you and to your child. And it will be hard, but things will eventually change. My friend, the flesh is very subtle. It deceives us. It makes us blind. The flesh does not like to change, and it does not like to take responsibility. If you're a victim, you probably believe that you're all alone and helpless. Can you see the lie in that? You're not alone. You'll never be alone, even if you are physically alone. You're not alone. Jesus is, you're fused with Jesus. You're united with him. He will never leave you. You will never be alone. You're not helpless. Jesus will help you. You have everything you need in him, and that will give you hope. Okay, here's a question for you. So maybe you don't relate to the victim. What about this? Do you take every little thing that somebody says to you personally? Don't raise your hands. Do you immediately react to what somebody says to you, thinking, oh my gosh, I can't believe she said that to me. Oh my gosh, why does everybody treat me like this? Anybody, don't raise your hand, but can anybody relate to that? I won't look at y'all right now, so I don't catch your eyes. Let me point out another thing. Victims nowadays get a lot of attention. It's a thing in our culture. It's a new thing the last few years. It's a trap. I mean, some people are thinking it's a good thing to be a victim. You get some street cred or something. It's ridiculous. And victims love it, or at least I did, I'll just confess. I loved the attention of it all. I could hardly wait to get to work to tell you what somebody had done to me that weekend or the day before. Oh my gosh, you won't believe what happened to me last night. It was like, let me tell you this terrible story about how hard my life is, because I wanted your attention. I wanted you to feel sorry for me. I didn't really want you to feel sorry for me. I wanted you to love me and care about me. And I didn't lie, but I wanted to manipulate that so you would know I really need to be loved and understood. That's what I was really looking for. And I was blind until the Lord opened my eyes to all of that. If you suspect you have that, ask the Lord, open my eyes. I want to be fully aware that this is going on. Here's another question. Do you tend to feel sorry for yourself? Do you love to throw yourself a pity party? Poor, poor Debbie. Poor, poor me. No one ever helps me. No one really loves me. Do you see the lie? You're not poor. You're not a pauper. You have everything you need in Jesus. You're dearly loved by God. I'm telling you, pity parties are, it's a deadly thing. It's a deadly thing. Elizabeth Elliot said this about self-pity. I know of nothing more paralyzing, more deadly than self-pity. It's a death that has no resurrection, a sinkhole from which no rescuing hand can rescue you because you have chosen to sink, but it must be refused. Self-pity is like quicksand to me, and it must be refused and laid aside. That was my way that I operated most of my life. And I've not fallen into that self-pity way of thinking in a lot of years. But writing this retreat early, this was a retreat. I did 2 retreats earlier this year based on this same information. When I was writing those, it literally was like all hell broke loose. My husband one day said the tiniest, insiest thing to me, and I jumped into that self-pity swamp and I lost my mind. It caught me off my guard. It literally took me weeks to realize what was going on. I thought it was him. I didn't realize it was me. And it took lots of prayer. I was blind. I could not see it. But one day I woke up and I said, Lord, this is me, isn't it? I'm really not sure I can see the full extent, but would you show me? And I'm ready to end this nonsense right here and right now. And I started praying. And the instant I did that, it was just gone. The instant I did that, I considered myself dead to that. I laid it aside and I put on Jesus, and I did it by speaking truth to myself. It sounded like this: Lord, I'm not forsaken. I have everything I need in you. I'm deciding to trust you. I'm deciding to walk with you. I'm deciding to abide with you, which means to live, to dwell, to remain with you, rather than to live, to dwell, to remain, and stay in my pain. Do you see what you're doing? You're actually abiding with your pain or your sadness rather than abiding with Jesus. It's very deadly. And when I did that, I was set free literally instantly. It was so interesting. Are you seeing any parts of you that you can relate to this in some way? I hope so, because this is very challenging. How do you teach something like this? I can teach you the doctrine, but unless I go a little bit deeper and show you how it sounds in my head, I'm not sure you're going to grasp, oh gosh, that's the flesh in my life. And ladies, that robs God of glory. If we're not seeing it, we're abiding with our pain and rather than Jesus, and we will not be fruitful. Here's one that I deal with, but I bet none of y'all deal with it, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's people pleasing. Oh gosh, this is a big one for women, I think. Here are some signs that you might be a people pleaser. I don't know why I want to laugh, because it is kind of funny. You apologize often. You fear conflict. You feel responsible for how others feel. You pretend to agree with everyone.
Hey, slow down.
You know what? Let me just...
Yeah.
That's right. I'll start over. You apologize often. You fear conflict. You feel responsible for how others feel. You pretend to agree with everyone. You want everyone to like you. I'll just do that one more time. You apologize often. You fear conflict. You feel responsible for how others feel. You pretend to agree with everyone. And you want everyone to like you. I was the poster child for being a people pleaser. My husband used to say, would you please quit apologizing? And then I would say, I'm so sorry. I said, I'm sorry. It's just nuts. Paul says in Galatians 1:10, that's Galatians 1:10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We also see in 1 Samuel 15, I didn't get the exact verse, but it says that Saul did not obey God. He did not wipe out Amalek and all the people and all the animals, and God punished him and took the kingdom away from him. And in 1 Samuel 15:24, that's 1 Samuel 15:24, Saul told Samuel, I've sinned. I've indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words because I feared the people and listened to their voice. It's so common to see either or in the word when it comes to God. If you love the world, you won't love God. If you seek to please man, you won't please God. People pleasers have a decision to make. Whom will you serve, God or man? I have always cleaned the house like a maniac, and trust me when I say maniac, I do mean maniac, like an insane woman. And my children will talk about those days, and not very favorably, I might add. And I usually only do that when company's coming. I'm not a perfectionist, so I could care less how I live on a daily basis, but I do care how my house looks when you come to my house. So then I become a maniac. A few years ago, I was literally in a cleaning frenzy. Anybody catch that key word there? Frenzy? It was a frenzy. Remember, Jesus leads us. The flesh or the enemy will always drive us. So I was in my little frenzy, and it suddenly dawned on me. I have no peace. I feel crazy. I feel angry. And it was also, for me, attached with victim. Why do I always have to clean the house? This isn't fair. I'm the only one that ever does this. Oh, my gosh. Give me a break. And here's what I said. I said, Lord, is there a lie I believe here? Is something else driving this? Because I can't see it. And here's what he showed me. I cleaned like that, but it wasn't immediate. It actually took many, it may have even taken a year. And here's what he showed me. I cleaned like that because I was afraid of what others would think of me if they saw my house a mess. All those years, I was blind to what I was saying to myself as I cleaned. It was, what will so-and-so think of me if my bathroom isn't spotless? What will so-and-so think of me if my baseboards aren't clean? What will so-and-so think of me if I don't mop? Isn't that ridiculous? And see, we're not aware of that really deep voice usually that's really low, but it's driving everything. I want to point out the flesh isn't always something huge and horrible. It's sometimes just as simple as cleaning the house for all the wrong reasons. Ask God to show you if you're a people pleaser, and if he shows you, stop. Consider yourself dead to that way of living, lay it aside, and put on Jesus. It may sound like this, Lord, I'm afraid not to please people. Please give me a heart that's solely devoted to you, to pleasing you, and not to pleasing people. Thank you that you will help me. Thank you that you will give me wisdom to handle these things. Thank you that you will strengthen me to live for you alone. And ladies, honestly, this doesn't mean you recognize that one day and to die to self, lay it aside, and put on Jesus, and it's a one-and-done thing. Sometimes it is that simple, but most of the time, this is something you'll deal with the rest of your life. But deal with it the rest of your life. Don't let it deal with you. You deal with it. If y'all are people pleasers, here's something that the Lord showed me a few years ago. It really has helped me. If someone asked you to do something, I would always say sure, because I didn't want to offend them or risk them not being happy with me. Now I say, you know what, let me check on that. I'll check and I'll get back to you. That gives me time to respond to them after I've prayed, because I'm a people pleaser and my first response is, ooh, I don't want you to be mad at me. So I pray about it. And if I decide not to do it, I tell the person, you know what, I checked it out, but I'm not able to do it. But thank you for asking me. I really appreciate that. You don't have to give any other information. You don't have to do that. However, this is not a license to be selfish. This is so that you can put God first, not people. Does that make sense? And I think we can be selfish and not realize that, and we need to be very careful about that. Let me talk a little bit about brokenness and dysfunction. Some of us have been destroyed by alcoholism, our relationships, our abuse, or any number of things, and it has left us broken in a million different ways. A million different ways. My upbringing left me so dysfunctional. Sin has left us broken. it's all sin. It's someone else's flesh and their sin against me. And then it turns out to be my sin against someone else because I'm broken. So I go and break other people. And I perpetuate that. And we're blind to that. Some of these things are so ingrained in us and they drive everything we do and we can't see it to save our lives. Here's an example of how it works in me. I've had a lot of surgeries, I think 17 or 18. It's really absurd. Actually, it's a joke. Who does that? I don't know. But it seemed to me that every time I had surgery, my little sweetheart, my handsome, hunky, wonderful, tall sweetheart and I would get into a little thing, a little argument. And so one day, it was when I had the broken wrist and I walked in, he was home and, you know, I can't use my arm at all. I can't even use my fingers. It was awful. And I said, hey, can you help me move something in the bedroom? And he had his beautiful little phone that I love so much. He was doing this. He said, yeah, just a second. That didn't bother me, by the way. Sometimes it does, but it didn't bother me that day. I thought, no problem. I can wait. So I'm just waiting patiently. I didn't really care. It really didn't bother me. So then he does this. He goes, okay, what do you need? And I went, you know what? I don't need anything from you. I don't need one single thing from you. I can do it all by myself. Well, are you mad? Oh, no, no, no. Oh, no, no, no. I'm not mad at all. You have not hurt my feelings at all. I can handle what I need because you know what? I don't need you. So never mind. And he was like, okay, I like him clueless. I don't know what I've done to hurt your feelings. Oh, you haven't hurt my feelings, buddy. Not at all. Do you get that? Oh, yeah, y'all get it, don't you? And so then for days, I'm the pity party. You know, I'm in a swamp. I'm in, you know, quicksand up to here. I can barely breathe. I'm going to die any moment. And I'm crying. Why does he always do this to me when I've had surgery? Poor Debbie. Oh. And so about day three, which is better because usually it's month three, but I was growing in the Lord and it was only day three. And I said, Lord, so I think there's a common denominator on all these fights that we have every time I have surgery, and it's him. Of course, there is one other option, and it could be me. I don't think it's me. However, if it is me, I can't see it. And so you're going to have to show me. And I think it's just him, and I'm going to have to live with this. But if it's me, I need to know. And the Lord is so faithful. It took about 6 weeks, and I was doing a Bible study. I don't remember the verse. I have it written down at home, but I don't remember it. And I was sitting there doing my Bible study homework. I was in a little cabin by a lake, and all of a sudden, the verse just jumped out like a beautiful, precious sword that divides the heart, the joints, and the marrow. And the Lord's word pierced me, and I went, oh, literally, like my mouth flew open, and my eyes got real big, and I said, Lord, oh, it's me. It's me. I'm the common denominator. Here's what the Lord showed me. I have always felt rejected, but I didn't know that. My belief, my core belief that I didn't know was everyone always rejects me. And here's why. My parents were so absorbed in their drinking every night that made me feel rejected. So I'm all alone. I was very lonely. They would often fight. So I'm just doing my little thing as a little girl. No one talked to me or interacted with me very much. So they would just drink. And that was real rejection. And then I grew up believing everyone always rejects me. And that was verified by different boyfriends that broke up with me or girlfriends that didn't want to be friends with me. Does that make sense? But I couldn't see that I had this core belief. The good news is, once I was in my 30s and started growing in the Lord, I literally didn't have people in my life that rejected me. My husband's, you look up that word rejection, that's a huge, big deal. That's the definition of that. I don't have it, but it's a big definition. No one literally rejects me. No, I don't have anybody. Now, might my husband be inconsiderate or forget or not be aware of what I needed? Oh, yeah. Might a friend do that? Sure. Might my children? Absolutely. But it's not rejection. Do you see? But we have these things that are so, we're so blind to them, but they are actually controlling everything we do and think. And guess what else I did? Because I believed that everyone always rejects me, I interpreted size and facial expressions as rejection. Oh, see, I heard that sigh. You were rejecting me. Do you see how powerful that? He didn't do anything except breathe. He went, and he was just breathing. But to me, that's, oh, you don't want to help me. I know what that sigh means because I'm a great interpreter. I don't do sign language, but I do sigh language. Oh, my gosh. See how crazy this is? And we all do it. This is how I do it. I don't know how you do it, but you do it. And the word, listen to this. The word says don't judge others. We talked about this in one of our lectures. And that means don't judge the motive of their hearts, right? But by interpreting size and eyes and tone of voice, we are judging others. That's what we're doing. And we're not supposed to do that. I don't know what you're thinking about me. I know what it looks like, but if I have a question, I should just ask you, hey, are you mad at me? Did I upset you? And believe them if they say no. And let it go. I was at church, this was a long time ago, probably 30 years ago. And this woman came up to me and she said, I just want to tell you I'm sorry. And I went, oh, gosh, what are you sorry for? I'm not mad at you or anything. She said, well, I don't know either, but apparently you've been mad at me. And I said, oh no, I'm so sorry. I'm so confused. I have no clue, but I'm not mad at you. I haven't been mad at you. What's going on? And she said, well, about 6 months ago, we were leaving church. And I said, well, hello, Debbie. And you just walked right by me. And she said, so I assumed you've been mad at me all these months. And I went, well, no, first of all, I don't remember that. And I can go into La La Land and completely just tune everybody out. So I'm sorry. I don't remember that at all. Would never have, disrespected you in that way. But do you see what she was doing? She had interpreted that a certain way. Ladies, that's the flesh. The flesh is very subtle. And we carry these things with us. That verse in Hebrews, run the race that is set before you with endurance, laying aside every sin and the encumbrances which so easily, the sin which so easily entangles you and every encumbrance. Ladies, these are encumbrances. And you can't run your race and glorify Jesus when we've got all these things that we're carrying. I had lots of other lies that the Lord showed me over the years. No one loves me was one of them. No one loves me. I'm unlovable. I'm all alone. No one will help me. God doesn't love me. God can't forgive me. Those of us that are broken and dysfunctional need to know that only God can open our eyes to the lies that we believe. And only God can heal you. Someone else broke you, but only God can heal you. And how does he heal you? He heals you with his word. He heals you with his word. And I ask him frequently, every week, but sometimes daily, Lord, keep my eyes open. Let me see it. Let me deal with this with your spirit, with your word. And he's been so faithful. And ladies, if you have issues, you may need help. Go get medicine. Go get counseling. But here's what I want to say to you. Some of us think our issues are a separate category from our sinful flesh. And my friends, we can't give ourselves a pass on any fleshly things in our life. Don't do that. I've heard women say, well, I'm really depressed, as if that's okay to be totally immersed in your flesh. Do you see that? Seek God's help to lay aside your sin no matter what your issue is. This is messy. It's hard. Some of us won't ever feel right, but let me tell you something. God has not asked us to feel right. He has asked us to believe right. And I'm determined to believe his word of truth. But if you don't know the word, you're going to be in big fat trouble, and he can't set you free because you don't know the word. And he can't heal you because he heals you with his word. I love Psalm 107, 20 through 21. 107, 20 through 21. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. The last issue is addiction. Friend, addiction is the result of sin. It's not a separate category. The Bible uses the word addicted 3 times, and it only refers to alcohol, and it means to be drunk. And the world is teaching us that addiction is something like a disease, not sin, which leads us to think that addiction is something we have no control over, and that's just not true. I was talking with a lady whose husband is just an adulterer. I mean, that's his thing. And I have no idea why she's still with him, but she said, well, you know, this is just an addiction. No, it's sin. Do you see how we make it normal? No, it's sin. Yeah, it's a stronghold. I agree with you, but it's sin. Addiction, for the most part, is a sinful stronghold that's got a hold of us. Here's a great definition from the Association of Biblical Counselors. And it's long, so I don't know if you can write it, but if you can give it to you afterwards if you really want it. But it says this: addiction is bondage of the heart and affections and body to some material thing, producing immediate pleasure or relief with long-term deterioration. Isn't that painful? Addiction is bondage of the heart and affections and body to some material thing, producing immediate pleasure or relief, but with long-term deterioration. Once the experience fades, the experience of pain, fear, or shame returns. Our soul languishes and decays, which means corruption, with each indulgence, as does our bodies. Edward Welch is a counselor and an author, and he has written a book called Addictions. And he says that addiction is a worship issue. We're worshiping something other than God. Addiction is the flesh being absolutely controlled by its deceitful desires. For sex or porn or alcohol or drugs or food or money or to be loved, it could be a million addiction. You could be addicted, or you could have a stronghold with a million different things. And the only way to deal with it is to put God in his rightful place. And frankly, apart from the Spirit, that's just not possible. But with the Spirit, we can consider ourselves dead to these things, laying it aside and putting on Jesus and putting on his power and strength. He will give you strength to endure every temptation and to escape it. Decide to die to that thing and be ruthless. We talked about that last week, Rosaria Butterfield. There was a great quote, and she said, be willing to drive a fresh nail into these things every time it raises its ugly head. Let me say something else. As a mom who has dealt with beloved family members who have had addictions, let me say something to you if you're dealing with that on any level. You can't enable your loved one to stay in their addictions. You've got to let them reap the consequences of their sin. Let them lose the car or the apartment or the marriage and sometimes even the children. So that, not because you're mean, so that they'll reap their consequences, so that they will then get to their very bottom, so that then they'll look up to God and cry out for help, so that he can deliver them. You've got to stop delivering them. Love them enough to stop helping them. In fact, helping them and enabling your child or your loved one may be your addiction. It's very, very serious. If I'm hitting anyone in your heart, please feel free to talk to me. I don't know everything. I am a biblical counselor, but I'm just a woman who struggles, and I'll help you with yours, and you can help me with mine. But if you need help, talk to somebody. It's time to consider yourself dead to that which controls you. Addiction must not be tolerated. It has to be crucified and put to death thousands of times a day until you render it impotent. And remember, addiction could be anything. Perfection. How many women do you know, or maybe you're one of them? Your house has to be perfect. It drives you insane to keep it perfect. I mean, this can be so subtle, and you don't realize, well, that's your addiction, or you have to control everything and everyone. My friends, dealing with the flesh is hard, and it's exhausting because it's a battle. Our entire lives are all about Jesus. We have life with Jesus, or we have corruption and death apart from Jesus. None of us is up to the task. None of us, no one in this room has what it takes to consider yourself dead to these things or to lay aside your flesh or put on Jesus. But with Jesus, we have everything we need to do this. And that's the only way we can walk in the Spirit and bear fruit and glorify God. That there is no other way. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, gird your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit. This phrase, gird your mind, is interesting. 2,000 years ago, men wore long robes, and they certainly couldn't fight a battle with a long robe because they would trip over it. And so they would pull their robe up, and they would tuck it under their belt. I think they would kind of pull it between their legs, and it kind of looked like shorts when it was all done and over. They would pull their robes up, and they would tuck it under their belts, and we do the same thing with our thoughts. We tuck our thoughts under the truth. Does that make sense? So that we don't trip over the lies, trip over the flesh, trip over the enemy. That is girding our minds for action. We are to be sober, which means to face things not being dulled. Be ready at all times. This is very serious business. So next week we're going to discuss worry. Again, that's my issue. I'm sure it's no one in this room. Worries. Riches, pleasures, denial. I see a lot of women today. We just love to live in denial. We're too afraid to face facts. And forgiveness. So we'll talk about those things. And if there's anything you want to talk about, please let me know. Let me just close this in prayer. Lord, I just thank you for your word. It's absolutely, utterly perfect. I thank you that Jesus dwells in us. And Father, how I pray that you would open our eyes, that even this week, that you would take any of these things we've talked about or not talked about, and that you would let each one of us experience truth in our inner being so that we would recognize how the flesh is at work so that we can lay that aside so that we can put you on and glorify you. And so, Lord, we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. We're going to take a short break, but before we take that break, and let me say this about the break or about discussion time. I don't have any discussion questions. So because I didn't know how we would discuss it, you know, like, do we want to talk about being a victim? You know, that's kind of personal. You can talk about that. Raise your hand if after the break, and if you have questions and you want to be transparent, do it. If you have any questions about anything, please feel free to do that. So we can talk or not talk. That's up to you. But before we do that, Susie wants to share something with us, and then we'll take a short break, and then we'll have a little discussion time.
Can everybody hear me?
Yes.
Okay.